The following audio is from Potomac Heights Baptist Church, located in Indian Head, Maryland. More information about Potomac Heights Baptist Church is available at www.phbc.com. Potomac Heights Baptist Church exists to glorify God and make Christ known by making disciples who make disciples to the ends of the earth. It is our hope that you will prayerfully listen to this sermon audio.
Morning. I hope you do open to Luke chapter 17. Does anybody need a Bible? Wendell he's prepared again. He's got a couple Bibles in hand. Anybody need a Bible? I don't see any hands, Wendell. But if you find somebody falling asleep or something during the sermon, you can say, maybe you just don't have one of these and you can go interrupt them or something during their nap. Page 1041, if you're in those red Bibles right now, is where we're going to be at Luke chapter 17. We'll be in verses 11 through 19. Luke 17, verses 11 through 19. I'm going to tell you a story. I just mentioned my previous church. I'm going to tell you a story about a woman in that church. And she sometimes listens to this online, she tells me. So, Dawn, if you're listening, I'm talking about you, but I love you, sister. I still remember that day. Some of you have been down to that church. You know the church looks like. It's a very traditional southern-looking church, and with pulpit right in the middle, and then pews on either side. And one day, as I'm preaching and just giving my heart out, preaching to the folks, and I'm trying to make an application about the sermon, and out of nowhere, Dawn says, "Well, how do we do that?" Which shook me a little bit, because normally, at least in our church, and in that other church was the same, there's normally not a lot of back and forth with the preacher. Now, depending on what tradition you go to, you might have a lot of back and forth, right? And if you've been in one of those, you know what I'm talking about. But it shook me a little bit that she said, well, how do you do that? And she wasn't trying to be rude. She was engaged in the sermon. And so she wanted to know, yes, I agree with that. How can I do that? You see, for Dawn, it hadn't yet come to her mind yet, or the people hadn't trained her that you're not supposed to do that during a sermon. That what you're supposed to do during a sermon is you're just supposed to sit there being quiet. And then when it's over and the pastor's at the back door, you go by and say, "Nice sermon, pastor." And that's the end of the sermon. She hadn't been trained that way yet, praise God. And so as she was listening to the sermon, it struck a chord in her heart. And so she, how do I do that? I want that, what you're talking about. I want to do that. Well, today we're going to be looking at a passage. Jesus and 10 other people are the primary characters in this passage. Nine of them, I'll make an argument, nine of them have been trained well in how you're supposed to respond to a religious figure. But one of them, praise God, hadn't been trained yet and responded in a way that brought honor and glory to God. And so if you're in Luke chapter 17, say amen. I'm going to read a short passage today, just verses 11 through 19. You follow along with me, please, as I read. Luke writes, says, "On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.' And when he saw them, he said to them, 'Go and show yourselves to the priests.' And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, 'Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?' And he said to him, 'Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well.'" It's the word of the Lord. pray together. Father, thank you so much for your word. Your word is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And we pray, Lord Jesus, today, in the hearing of your word, that you would teach us and you would mold us, and so that what we are not, you would make us. What we have not, you would give us. And what we know not, teach us, Father. We love you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And so my central idea today is in the form of a question. And so as we think about this passage, I want us to think about this question. How do we respond to Jesus' act of healing? How do we respond? What is our response to that? I'm going to make 2 points from the sermon, from the text. But before we do that, let's take a little look at the background of what's happening in this text, what's leading, if you will, up to Jesus having this encounter with the one who returned to him. And so in verse 11, Luke tells us that Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. We don't know exactly when this is happening in the ministry of Jesus. We know it's toward the end of his earthly ministry, because in chapter 19, so just 2 chapters from now, Jesus is going to make his triumphant entry into Jerusalem, and then less than a week later, he's going to be crucified, all right? And so we know that this is toward the end of his ministry. The finish line is in sight, if you will. And I don't know what you're like when the finish line is in sight, but when the finish line gets in sight for me, I get steely focused. I can do it when I know that the finish line is right there, I just laser focus on something. And so it might be if I'm reading a book, for example, and if I only have 40 pages left to read in the book, I can sit down and not blink and read those 40 pages because I know the end of that book is coming soon. And so I get really focused, or if it's a 10K race or something, really focused toward the end. And I get so focused sometimes that I forget what's happening around me. Well, that's not the case with Jesus. He's laser focused that his finish line is coming, but he's not so focused that he doesn't see what's happening around him. And so he makes his way into a village. Now, we know that this village is somewhere between Samaria and Galilee. Now, on a map, that's north of Jerusalem. It says he's on his way to Jerusalem, but he's somewhere north of Jerusalem. So if you're between Samaria and Galilee, you're walking that direction, you're not walking straight toward Jerusalem. You're kind of walking parallel, if you will, to the north of Jerusalem. But in this village, in verses 12 and 13, in this village, Jesus enters this unnamed village, and he's met by 10 lepers. Now, leprosy is a name that's given in the scripture to describe a variety of skin conditions. Now, there is what's called leprosy proper. It's that people had in the old times. But leprosy would also describe any number of skin conditions. But generally speaking, they all would have been, number one, contagious. And they all would have made the person suffering from that disease unclean. And by unclean simply means you were not allowed to fellowship with others. You were not allowed to, if you had leprosy, you were kicked out of your own home, okay? And you would have to go someplace else because it was contagious and it was something designed so that the disease wouldn't spread to others. And not only were you not in your home, it also excluded you then from the religious community, from the community of faith, that you were not allowed to be a part of that community. And so this is why we see here in the text that the lepers in verse 12 are standing at a distance. It's what they were supposed to do. It's what they were required to do. As a matter of fact, if you lived in that day, if you were walking toward a leper, he was supposed to move to the side. He would scream, unclean, unclean, so you wouldn't come near him. And so they're standing at a distance. They lift up their voices. And then notice how they address Jesus. They addressed him first, Jesus. You might wonder, how do they know who this Jesus is? Well, certainly his reputation has preceded him. They know who he is. And then they call him Master. Now, that's an interesting word that they call him Master. This word, you won't find it in any of the other Gospels, so in Matthew, Mark, or John. It's a word that Luke uses, and Luke uses it exclusively. And this instance, the one that we have here in chapter 17, is the only instance of that word being used by somebody who's not a disciple of Jesus. but they recognize that there's something. They recognize that there's something about him. This word master refers to somebody who's of greater rank than you. It would be akin, if you will, to, you know, if you are in the habit of saying yes, sir, or no, sir, to people around you, you know, to your boss or whatever, if you talk that type of language, that it's akin to that, but it's more authoritative than that. So this master language is more authoritative. Then notice what they ask him. They say, have mercy on us. Now, this is a common response for the people of Jesus' day to ask for mercy. Just look back, if you will, into chapter 16 in verse 24. And he called out. This is the parable we looked at, the rich man and Lazarus. We looked at it a few weeks ago. And he called out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip his finger and give me a drop of water. And then in the very next chapter, in chapter 18, in verses 38 and 39, Jesus is going to heal a blind beggar. And the beggar says, he cries out to Jesus, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And so this is it's a common response to somebody who's in need, somebody who wants something from Jesus. Well, Jesus hears their need. Again, he's laser focused that he's getting to the end of his ministry, but not so focused that he doesn't recognize those who are around him. And so verse 14, Luke says, when he saw them, he said to them, go show yourselves to the priests. Now this is what would have been required in the Old Testament law. It's what would have been required. Leviticus 13 goes in. You can read that later for your homework if you like. But if you had any type of these skin diseases, that you were to go and show yourself to the priest would examine it and see whether you were healed from it before you could return to the community. But then Luke tells us, he simply tells them, go show yourselves to the priest. And he says, and as they went, they were cleansed. The healing, friends, was immediate. It happened immediately. Based on their faith and responding to Jesus, they turned and went because he said to go, and they're healed. Now, as we know, I've already read the full text, so we know that 9 of the 10 are going to respond differently than the 1 does. And so we're going to look at the response of the 9, or if you will, the non-response of the 9. And then we'll look at the 1, okay? Those are going to be our 2 points. And so let me ask you this question before I put up point number 1. What word might we use to describe those 9? The 9 who didn't come back. The 9 whom we don't hear anything else about. What might we use to describe them? Some might say, well, they're just being obedient. I mean, after all, Jesus told them to go to the priest, and so that's what they're doing. They're just going to the priest. They're being obedient. I don't think that would be an accurate statement for what the 9 are doing. Some might say it's just indifference, that the 9 are just, you know, they're a little bit indifferent. They just don't think. You know, sometimes we do that, right, in a social setting. We something happens to us, and we just realize later on, man, I should have said thank you, or I should have said please, or I should have said something. And it's not that we meant something bad. It's just, we're a little indifferent. I think the better word to describe these 9 is presumptuous. And so that's point number 1, is they respond presumptuously. Now let me explain what that word means so that we're all on the same page. To respond presumptuously, or to act presumptuously, is to take something for granted. It's to assume too much. That's what it means to act presumptuously. And so I want to make an argument that these 9 took Jesus' mercy for granted. They assumed that they were due his mercy. I mean, after all, they had suffered enough. You and I probably don't know anything what it's like to have leprosy or have something of that nature. And so they had suffered enough. Jesus, perhaps, he owed it to them to heal them. And so let's look at the text, how Jesus responds about the 9. Skip down with me to verse 17. We'll come back up to verses 15 and 16 when we look at the 1. Verse 17, Jesus asked a rhetorical question. Remember we talked about that before, rhetorical question. It doesn't respond, doesn't require an answer. The answer is understood. Were not 10 cleansed? Well, of course 10 were cleansed. He knows how many were cleansed. He's making a point. Why is only one person standing in front of me if 10 were cleansed? Now, there are three words that are used in this passage. Depending on what English translation you're using, some English translations do a really good job of showing that these are different words in the original language, and other English translations do a horrible job. For example, if you read from the New Living Translation, nothing wrong with that as a general rule, but it actually translates all three of these different Greek words. It says heal in every place, but it's not what's happening here. So it's important that we understand there's a reason that these different words are used. Jesus asks here in verse 17, are they not cleansed? You see, to be cleansed is to be made right, to be made ceremonially clean again. So at one time you were unclean, you weren't allowed to fellowship with others, and now you've been made clean. So he's not talking about healing here, although I must say that healing would be something that would have to come before you could be cleansed. But he's saying that we're not 10 people. Were they not cleansed? Were they not all made right where they could again come into the presence of others? Were they not cleansed? Do they not have a right to come back and talk to me now? They no longer have to stand at a distance. They can have fellowship with one another. We're not 10 cleansed. The other words, by the way, one of them is going to mean heal. We'll talk about that in a moment. And the final word, the most important word that we're going to see, is a word in the original language, sozo, and it means to be saved, or to describe, if you will, a spiritual aspect of healing. We'll get to that one in just a moment. And so he asks, and again in verse 17, where are the nine? It's not a rhetorical question. He's saying, in other words, they should be here too. They should be here right now. And so Jesus says, was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? At least in Jesus' mind, the expected response to this healing was to return and give praise to God. That's what he was expecting to happen. But only the foreigner returns. Now, we don't know who the other nine are. There's no description of the other nine. We don't know. Are the other nine, are they all Jews? Are they a mixture of Jews and Samaritans? We don't know. We do know, remember, that he's on the border of Galilee and Samaria. So Galilee, that's Jesus' hometown, his area. Well, Galilee is a whole region, but that's where he's from. That's where we find Nazareth. And then we have Samaria. Now, Samaria is not a good place. At least in the minds of Jews, it isn't. And so it's a common foil, if you will, in Jesus' teaching that it's a common thing that he would say that he should use, if you will, people who don't know or maybe don't have the inside knowledge about how they should respond, i.e. Samaritans, because they're not part of the covenant community. They're outside of that group. They don't know enough how to respond. They're not a part of the religious establishment. And then he compares those who should know how to respond. Perhaps one of the most famous of these is the parable of the Good Samaritan, right? You know that parable where there's a man who's beaten and bloodied, and first a priest comes by and he says, no, I'm not stopping. And then a Levite comes by and says, yeah, I'm not stopping. And it's a Samaritan. It's one of these guys who's outside of the community of faith who says, I need to have mercy on this guy, and takes care of him. So Jesus here is holding up the Samaritan. This is yet another example where he's holding up the Samaritan as the hero, this guy who's outside of the faith. Now, friends, I want to point out that there's a lot that we can learn from this about the man who was outside of the community, because most of us in this room, we fit into the category of the nine. Okay, or at least some of the time we fit into that category of the nine. We're part of the religious establishment. You know, for some of us in this room, we were raised in the church. I mean, we've been going to church since before we came out of the womb. All right, can I get an amen on that? Anybody been going to church since before you came out of the womb, right? For some of us, that describes maybe even a lot of us. Or maybe you've been saved so long that you really can't remember what it's like to be lost. All right, you've been saved for such a long time, you think back and you go, I can't remember. I don't know what it feels like to be lost. And God forbid, maybe even some of us have gotten over our salvation. You know, at one time it was a big deal for us and we were, whoo, I'm saved. But now it's like, yeah, I'm a Christian. And we've gotten over that. You see, we know, those of us who fit in that group, we know how to respond to God in culturally appropriate ways. I mean, we know you're not supposed to shout out in the middle of a sermon and ask a question. If you did that, somebody is going to talk to you. We know you're not supposed to dance and sing prior, while the song. You're not supposed to do that. You're going to get a talking to when you get home if you do that. You see, these nine people, they knew that the proper thing to do, if you will, the proper thing to do when dealing with a skin disease was to go and show yourselves to the priests. That's what good religious people do. They go to the priest. Well, in our day, good religious people, they know how to respond to a sermon in culturally appropriate ways. You know, in one culture, it might be all right to respond to a sermon with hooping and hollering. In another culture, here still in North America, it's not, you sit on your hands, if you will, and that's you don't say anything, you don't lift up a hand or anything. We've learned to respond in ways that other people notice or don't notice, whatever the case may be. The problem is that we rarely then respond in a way that God notices. Okay, because we're so concerned about others that we don't respond in a way that God notices. You see, in some ways, we've actually learned to put God in our debt. Here's what I mean. So we might not say that out loud, that we put God in our debt, but in our hearts, we think things like, God, you owe me. I've been serving you faithfully longer than half the people in this room have been alive, and you owe me. Or, God, how dare you allow this sickness to come into my life? And again, we don't say those things aloud, but those are the attitudes of our hearts. Or, God, I'm embarrassed that you would allow my kids to turn out the way they did. People are going to think I didn't raise them right. Or, God, why did you allow my loved one to die so early? It wasn't time yet. And we put God in our debt. But friends, when we say things like that, we're acting presumptuously. We're presuming that God is in our debt rather than us being in God's debt. And we put God in our debt, even though nowhere in the Scripture are we promised a life free of trouble. I don't know if you know that. Nowhere in Scripture are we promised a life free of trouble. On the contrary, we're promised that suffering is going to happen in this world. Nowhere in the Scripture are we promised that if we name it, we can claim it. That's a false teaching from hell. Nowhere in the Scripture are we promised that if we're faithful enough, if we just have enough faith, then in this lifetime, God is going to heal us of every disease that we have. See, we act presumptuously in our response toward God. And as we act presumptuously, we fail to respond then in ways that are pleasing to Him. We fail to respond in ways that are pleasing to Him. That's what these nine do. These nine, they go away. They don't return. There's no instance, later on they come back and say, hey, yeah, we got back from the priest and now we're here. No, they presumed that, well, this is how I'm supposed to respond. But there is one who didn't respond that way. There's one who came back and gave God the glory. Look at him. This is point number two. I've titled this point, Grateful Praise. Grateful Praise. Now, we have to go back up in the text a little bit, so let me just give you a little reminder. In verse 14, Jesus told the ten, go show yourself to the priest. And then just as soon as they'd responded in obedience, as they're walking away, they're cleansed. Culturally, they've been cleansed, every one of them. But then in verse 15, one of them says, when he saw that he was healed. Now, I'll get to that word in a moment, healed. That's a different word than cleansed. When he saw that he was healed, he turned back. You see, the culturally appropriate thing, the religiously accepted thing at the time, was to go and show yourself to the priest. But this man, this one man, he recognized that the man who made him clean, the man who had healed him, was greater than the priest. And this one man, he recognized that. And so what did he do? He turned back, and he came back to the man. He had been healed. He wasn't interested in the proper cultural response. He was interested in praising God for his healing. And so that's just what Luke tells us he did. There at the end of verse 15, he was praising God with a loud voice. I mean, you can picture his wife there beside him, right? Shh, keep your voice down. People are staring. I don't care if people are staring. Something spectacular has happened to me. I'm going to praise God. Let the world stare if they wish. I'm going to give God the glory. And so he fell on his face. Now, he didn't trip and fall. He prostrated himself. He fell on his face, got into a worshipful position before God, and he gave thanks to his healer. And then Luke adds, now he was a Samaritan. Again, this is to underscore for us the fact that he's not part of the common culture of the religious class. In fact, we could go so far to say that this man has been an outcast his whole life. He wasn't an outcast because he had leprosy. That was just adding insult to injury, if you will. Long before he had ever contracted that deadly disease, he was already an outcast because he was a Samaritan. You see, the Samaritans, that region between Galilee and Jerusalem and Judea down at the bottom, that region was home to what the Jews would have considered a bunch of half-breeds. They were people who once upon a time had been Jewish people, but they had intermarried with pagans. And so now they were worse than pagans themselves. They were half-breeds. That's who this guy was. He was an outcast his whole life. But he comes back and he worships Jesus. He falls at his face and worships Jesus and gives him thanks. Then notice Jesus' response to him in verse 19. Jesus tells him, rise up. So you can picture him there. He's still on his face before, rise up. And then he says, go your way. It's a word of command. He's telling him, go. By the way, it's interesting, as I was studying, it's the same word there, go your way. It's the same word that's in this verse right here on our wall, that first word up on the wall. Go, therefore, and make disciples. Go your way, Jesus tells him. I can, you know, as I'm praying and thinking about the message all week, I'm thinking, I wonder how many people this Samaritan, this former leper, I wonder how many people he talked to about Jesus. Can you picture? He's sold out to Jesus. And I can just say, as I'm thinking about the Great Commission and our charge then to go, well, he gave the same charge to him. Go your way. And then he says here, your faith has made you well. Now, we see the man's faith in a number of ways. We saw it first in his obedience. When Jesus says, go show yourself to the priest, he immediately turns to go and show himself to the priest. But we see it as well in his response to Jesus as he turns back and he comes to Jesus and he prostrates himself before Jesus. We see his faith in action. But then Jesus says, and I want to camp out here for just a moment, your faith has made you well. Because friends, this is more than healing. Okay, there's the one word that means healing that's used back up there in verse 15. It's more than healing. It's more than cleansing. That's a word that was used in verse 17. It's more than that happening. So the cleansing, again, was made you right before other people that you could interact with one another. But this final word, when he says, has made you well, the word being there here, again, it's a word called sozo. And it means to be saved from death. It means to be kept from harm or to be delivered from prison. Now, for that leper, that former leper, that word fit the bill in its entirety. You see, leprosy was a disease that would ultimately lead to death, and so he was saved from that. It was a disease that harmed because leprosy caused like the loss of feeling in your extremity, and you could actually lose appendages. It was a disease that harmed. And because of its contagious nature, leprosy was also a disease that imprisoned people. I couldn't interact, or he couldn't interact with others because he was imprisoned with his leprosy. But friends, there's a spiritual sense. I want you to see how this is growing. First, they're healed. That means physically there are no symptoms anymore. Then they're cleansed. Now I can interact with one another. But now he says, it's made you well. It's saved you. And it's gone to the ultimate level right now. You see, because let me let you in on a little secret, friends. Although most of us don't have to deal with leprosy or what the medical books called Hansen's disease, we don't have to deal with that. But all of us, every one of us in this room, all of us were born in a sense as a spiritual leper. All of us. You see, our spiritual leprosy was caused by sin. And we know that the Bible teaches us that sin leads to death. And we know from experience that sin leads to harm. And we know that sin imprisons us. But friends, thanks be to God that Jesus can cleanse us not only from physical leprosy, but he can cleanse us from spiritual leprosy as well. This is how the story is growing for us. Because of his death, burial, and resurrection, because Jesus went to the cross, because he shed his blood on our behalf, because he gave himself for us.
Thank you for taking time to listen to this sermon audio from Potomac Heights Baptist Church. Please feel free to make copies of this audio to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without express written permission.